And if you're staying in here, you can just, I don't know, grab your Bible or you can look on the screen. We've been in a series called Living as a Christian and just been talking about some of our most core beliefs. What do we have to believe? What do we need to believe as Christians? And then how does that lead to practice, the most core practices of what it means to live as a Christian? So we talked about the Bible and who is God and what is salvation and those sorts of things on beliefs. And now we're talking about kind of the spiritual disciplines, the practices of what it looks like to actually live as a Christian. We talked about prayer. Last week we talked about Bible study. Today we're going to talk about fighting sin and temptation. And then we'll continue on further than that. But our core belief is this, is that what we believe, what we fill our minds with and our hearts with leads to our practice. And you can look at it the other way too. Like if you really want to know what you believe, just look at how you live. Look at what you do. Look at what you say. Look at how you give. Look how you spend your time. And that'll tell you what you really believe in your heart, right? And so the reason we're doing this is there are many among us who are new Christians, and then there's many among us that are immature Christians, and there's many among us that are mature Christians. And we all need to be reminded of the most core essential things of what it means to live as Christians. Today, I want you to think about what is the Christian's relationship to sin? What is the nature of sin and temptation now that I'm living as a Christian? So once we become a Christian, does everything just drastically change? And I never once struggle with sin again, right? Is that true? Has that been anybody's experience in the room? Anybody? Maybe one? No, right? Does anybody have that expectation sometimes that maybe there is this sense of I'm called to be perfect now? I'm never going to struggle again? Are we as Christians expected to or should we live perfect lives now that we've believed the gospel, now that we've been saved? How do we respond when we sin as Christians? What's different? What's new? See, we need a clear understanding of how we are to relate to sin and temptation if we're going to live as Christians. So here's maybe the key passage for us today, James chapter 1. You can look there in your Bible, James chapter 1, or you can see it on the screens. Starting in verse 12, and here's what James tells us. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then his desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." And so there's some real core truths, and I'm going to lay those out right now, and then we'll see them throughout the rest of our time together today. But we as Christians, James is writing to Christians, we will all face trials and temptation. We are not exempt from temptation. We're not exempt from even evil desires as Christians. We still live in this world. But he says, blesses the man who remains steadfast, right? So we are not meant to give in to these temptations. We're not meant to give in to these desires. We're meant to remain steadfast, right? There's a sense in the Christian life that we are fighting against sin. We're fighting not to sin anymore, right? We're resisting that at every turn. James also teaches us here that temptation doesn't come from God. God is not the one who tempts. It's from the enemy. And the enemy uses our desires that are within us, and he uses all kinds of other things that we'll see later. But the enemy is the one who tempts us to sin. And when we give in to temptation, that is when it is actually sin. That is what he says. He says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. The natural outcome of giving into this evil desire, this temptation, is sin. And the end result of a life filled with sin is what? What does he say? Is death. Now, I think it's important for us as Christians to maybe just define some terms and think about some core truths. So let's talk about what sin is. And we've dealt with this many times. This is not new information for most of us, right? But it's important that we recognize this. So what is sin? What is the difference between sin and temptation? So sin is primarily, fundamentally, a rejection of God, right? Sin is a rejection of God by not doing or being what He has told us to do or to be. We may sin against one another. I may hurt you with my words or my actions or my motives. But primarily, sin is an issue between me and God. It's a rejection of God. I don't want to do what you said to do. I don't want to be what you said to be. Sin is against God. Here's how the psalmist says it, Psalm 51. Verse 3 and 4, he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Sin is not just breaking a rule, an arbitrary divine traffic ticket, right? Sin is a rejection of God Himself. It's screaming at God, "I don't love you, I don't care about your rules, I don't care about your ways, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't want you." That's what sin is. And sin causes this deep separation in our relationship, right? Can you imagine me yelling that at my dad? "I don't love you, I don't care about you, and I'm not going to do what you say." He's sitting in the room today, so it's a little more poignant. Can you imagine the separation that would cause in our relationship, right? That's what we're doing when we sin. Sin is against God. And sin results in punishment. Romans 6:23, just like James just said, it says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we understand this, that the punishment, the rightful thing that we have earned because of our sin, because of our rejection of God, is ultimately death. It's spiritual death. It's physical death, ultimately. And every single one of us deserves this because of sin. But that's not the end of the story, right? We come into this room today because we believe there's more to the story than this, right? We believe that there is a free gift of God, that there is salvation. So sin is, yes, against God, is punishable, but ultimately sin is forgivable, pardonable. And here's how he says it, most famous verse of all time, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, lead to death, but have eternal life." And so we believe this, that whoever places their faith in Jesus and says, "I can't do this on my own. Oh God, I need you." Whoever does that can have their sin pardoned, forgiven, wiped clean. And so what this means for us as Christians, every one of us stands in that place today where before God, the way God sees me, the way God sees you who have put your faith in Jesus, is that one is totally innocent. That one is totally forgiven. That one is totally pardoned. It's as if he never sinned, right? And so when God looks at me and God looks at you as a Christian, our position before him is one of perfection. Do we live perfect lives? No. Do we deserve that? No. But that's how God sees us. Now, this does not mean, though, that sin no longer exists. Sin is still present. Though we are set free from the outcome of our sin, which is death, eternal separation from God, you and I have yet to experience that fully. You and I have yet to gain that reality. One day when we get to heaven, sin will be no more. Can you even imagine a world without sin? I can't, but I hope for that one day, right? On this earth, until that day, sin still has power. Sin still has effect. Sin still has influence in our world and in our lives, even as Christians. So we are not doomed, but we are in danger still. We still wrestle with the effects of sin. We still wrestle with the effects of temptation on this earth. And so we have to think about, how do we relate to sin as Christians? How do we deal with this present sin and temptation? In 1 Peter 5:8, he says this, He says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Our current reality from the day we're saved until the day that we are called home is this, that we are meant to be sober-minded, watchful. Why? Because we have an enemy who wants to tempt us away from the Father, wants to tempt us back into the old life that we used to have. We have an enemy who wants to invite us into sin. Now, as Christians, we also have this. We have the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit, do you know what it is? One of them is self-control. Right? We've been given this gift with the Spirit that fills us, that we know we don't have to give in to temptation. We have self-control. And yet, temptation still haunts us. So let's think of for a second. What is temptation? What is temptation? So temptation is an invitation from the enemy to sin and walk away from God, right? It's an invitation. And that sounds inviting, doesn't it? It sounds nice, right? Anybody receive an invitation in the mail and you go, ooh, this seems fancy. This seems really nice. Temptation is an invitation by the enemy to lead us not to something nice, but to something terrible. Genesis 3:1 says this in the very beginning. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? This is the first instance of temptation. And the enemy takes God's word and he twists it. He makes it sound different. He questions it. He causes doubt. And this is the nature of temptation, that temptation is crafty. It's sly. It's slick. Temptation is never a full frontal presentation of, here's all the facts. Make your decision, right? It's a selective presentation of the facts by the enemy to try to get us to do something that is not good. It's smooth talking. It's not the full truth and nothing but the truth. The enemy is trying to deceive us. He's intentionally leaving out parts of reality in order to get us to go a certain way. It's twisting the truth to make it look more attractive. Even though if we really know the truth, what do we know? What does sin give birth to? What does it grow into? We know that it leads to death. We know that it leads to separation between us and God. We know that it has pain. We know that it has consequences. But Satan twists that or leaves that part out, and he tempts us. And he uses our own desires. He uses desires that are within us, feelings that we have, in order to try to get us to satisfy those desires in an ungodly way. Now, I think it's important here we say this. Temptation is not sin. Being tempted is not a sin. And how do we know that? One, Jesus was tempted and yet was without sin, right? Hebrews 4, verse 15 says it this way. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And we'll think about Jesus' temptation in Matthew 4 here in a minute, but Jesus was tempted. Does that mean that Jesus sinned? No, right? Just because we are tempted does not mean that we have sinned. Just because we have a desire does not mean that that desire is sinful. It may lead us to do something sinful. It may lead us to an action that is sinful, but it's not necessarily sin. Now, this is an important truth for us to grasp as Christians, as we grow into maturity, that not every desire, not every feeling that we have is good. And we can't control some of those, right? There's a lot of desires and things that we have that we are not in control of. They just pop up. And many people have used this to justify their own sin, to justify their actions, right? Many people say, well, I feel this way and I can't help it. And so I've got to act on this. I've got to live this out. I've got to follow through. I don't know what to do. This is how God made me. Now, this is particularly used in a number of areas, in gender dysphoria, but it's clearly not good, right? Not every desire as Christians do we believe is good, right? And we know this to be true in other areas, right? Because if I say, man, I am angry at some Texas Longhorn fans today, right? As an Aggie, I'm angry at the refs. I'm angry at whatever, right? If I feel this sense of rage just welling up within me today. Is anybody there? Okay, all right. Just because I feel that, I can't help that. That's how God made me, right? Does that give me the right to go and punch a Texas Longhorn in the face, Julie Tatum? No, it does not. This is no. Shake your head this way, not this way. Just because I feel something doesn't mean I get to act on that feeling. Just because I have a desire that I don't even feel like I can control doesn't mean that I get to act on that desire. Right? Not every feeling that we have is meant to be acted out, lived out, manifested in our lives. But temptation is not sin. Temptation doesn't mean that you're immature either. Temptation doesn't mean that you're necessarily immature. Jesus was tempted. Just because you're tempted to sin doesn't mean that you're somehow a baby Christian, right? Mature Christians will face temptation until the day that we die. It is something that every single one of us, right? The Bible talks about that sin is crouching at the door, waiting to attack us. That's going to continue to be the truth until the day that we arrive in glory. And so if you are facing temptation, don't assume that it means I'm still a baby Christian or that I'm somehow lesser because I'm tempted to sin. Welcome to earth. Welcome to living. Welcome to reality. Do not be discouraged because you face this desire to go towards sin. The enemy is good at what he does in tempting us to it. It's also important for us to recognize that temptation can be resisted. It's not something we have to give into. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says this. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." See, as we said earlier, one of the fruit of the Spirit in our life is self-control. We are not animals that have to give in to every desire and instinct that we have. We are not robots that are just doing what we're programmed to do. No, we have self-control because of the Spirit in our life. And we are moral creatures created in God's image and being recreated into the image of Christ, who are being empowered by the Holy Spirit to now choose the good and not choose the evil that we're tempted with. We can resist temptation, and we must as Christians. We must fight against temptation. Now, I think it's cool in this verse that we're encouraged the temptation that you're facing is common to man. Many times the enemy wants to convince us you're the only one dealing with this issue. You're the only one that's struggling with that. You're the only one, right? He wants to isolate us. But Paul tells us, no, we're all facing the same temptations that's common to man. It's not something to be embarrassed or ashamed about. If it is, then that's one of the enemy's ways of isolating us and keeping us from fighting against temptation. No, being tempted is part of being human. It's part of being Christian. But God's promise here is what? What does he promise? That though you may be tempted, he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. He will always provide a way of escape for you to walk through, right? And we may not always be able to see that in the moments, right, where that temptation is strongest. But God always offers a way for us to choose the good, to walk in his way, not in the enemy's way. And so when it comes to this, we can't just ignore sin. We can't just ignore temptation and act like it doesn't exist. We can't entertain it and keep it close and just allow it a place in our life. We can't just give in and pretend, it's not that big a deal. Sin, it doesn't really matter. No, it does. It's yelling at our Father, I don't love you, I don't want you. And we can't just swap out one thing for another. No, we have to fight against sin in our life. We have to fight to not give in to temptation as Christians. And so how do we do that? I think there's a whole lot we can talk about here. I want us to think about the story in Matthew 4 of Jesus when he's tempted in the wilderness, right? Anybody remember the story? Jesus is taken out to the wilderness. Anybody? Yes? Give me a little something. Yeah, okay, there we go. Jesus is tempted, right? He's taken out to the wilderness, and why does he go out there? To be tempted. I don't know. God leads him out there. And I think it's part of him showing his humanity, that he's just like us and that he went through everything we did so that he can sympathize with our weakness. And as he gets out there, he's fasting, he's praying, he spends 40 days. The scripture says that he's hungry. Duh, right? He gets out there and he gets isolated and he gets weak in physical sense. And the tempter came to him and he questions whether he really is the Son of God. If you're really the Son of God, then da-da-da-da-da. Do this, do this. Why don't you try this? And he's trying to get Jesus to do something against the will of the Father, to get him to sin. And how does Jesus answer each and every time? You know, what does he say? It is written. And he quotes scripture. He takes what the enemy has twisted and he quotes back the truth of God's word. And he reminds himself, and he's teaching us, here's how you fight against temptation. And so ultimately, we fight against temptation in this way, by being spiritually disciplined and prepared. If I had to enter into a boxing match today, just picture it for a second. We could put a stage up here. Why is this the analogy in my head right now? I don't know. If I had to enter into that boxing match right now, and I walked in there and I had the gloves and I had the belt, and man, I looked good and my face was ready, and do you think that I would win that boxing match? Anybody in the room? Oh, my mama raised her hand. Sweet mama. You are a fool. That is not true. You know why? Because I am not spiritually prepared. I'm not physically prepared to enter into a boxing match, right? Though I may swing hard for about 30 seconds, and I may duck the best I can, I am going down. I've never been in a fight in my life, right? If we are not prepared beforehand, then we will not win the battle that we are entering into. And so we have to spend our life being spiritually disciplined, being spiritually prepared, so that when we do enter into that metaphorical boxing ring, we got a chance. We got a puncher's chance of winning this battle because we have been prepared. And so it takes first, I think, the first spiritual discipline. And these all work together, right? They're not just isolated. First is scripture, right? We have to fill our minds with the truth. If I don't know God's word, then I won't understand when the enemy is twisting it. If I don't know the truth, I won't understand a counterfeit. Right? If I don't know what the real thing is, then I won't know when it's being twisted or when I'm being deceived, right? If I've got to fill my mind with the truth of God so that when the enemy says, hey, you should do this, this would feel so good. You're going to be so much better. I've got to know. God's word says this is the way that leads to life. I'm not doing that, right? It's important that we know the truth and that we consider sin's consequences. Part of knowing God's word is understanding the consequences for our sin. And so many times we get into these moments of temptation and we don't even think about what is the outcome of this. What is the long-term outcome of this? All we can think of is this moment right here. How do I feel? What is good for me right now? But if we can consider what is the outcome of this life, we think about people we know that have given into that and the outcome of their life. We have to fill our minds with the truth of God and the truth of sin's consequences. And when we think about that, we're motivated to choose the good. We're motivated to not choose the evil. We're motivated to practice self-control. And so first and foremost, we have to fill our minds with the truth of Scripture. Number two, we have to pray. And I mean actively pray. Hebrews 2:18 says this, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted." He's talking about Jesus, that he went through this, and he, because he's been through this, he's able to help us when we're being tempted. We have to pray before, during, and after temptation. We have to stop. When you sense that moment, I'm being tempted to lash out in anger at this person because of what they said to me. I'm tempted to go somewhere that I know that there's going to be things that I don't need to be a part of. I'm tempted to give in and look at my phone, right? Whatever that is. In that moment, stop and pray. God wants to help. He wants to help. And we have to stop and pray. He wants to give us courage. He wants to remind us of the truth. And if we will stop and pray, it will make a vast impact on whether we give in to temptation or not. I think it's important here that we recognize we also don't just need to pray by ourselves. We need to pray with others. We need to maybe reach out to others and say, what's happening? I'm being tempted. I'm being challenged here. Can you pray for me? And can you pray with me? We have to reach out to others, trusted people that will offer help, offer encouragement, remind us of the truth, help us walk in God's ways. So Scripture, we got to fill our mind with truth. Prayer, we got to pray before, during, after, with others. This is the third spiritual discipline is church community, and we're going to talk about this more next week. But here's what Paul says in Galatians 6:1. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We are not meant to fight temptation alone. We need one another, right? We need relationships that we can lean on, that can hold us accountable, that can help us when we're down, that can pick us up when we fall, that can remind us of truth, that can see our blind spots, that can point out where we're veering away from God's way. We need each other if we're going to win this battle against sin in our life. I got three more. I don't really have time. Let me just touch on them briefly. Fourth is worship. When you're facing temptation, turn on some music. Turn on some music. Turn on the radio, whatever. And don't just listen to it. Sing. Sing along. If you are filling your mouth and your mind with worship of God, reminding yourself of who God is, what the truth is, it will immensely help you in the battle against temptation. When our hearts and minds are filled with the worship of God, then temptation loses its power. I think fifth one is get out in creation. Get out in creation. And this is not just some like psycho, I don't know, something like some new age practice, like go touch grass or whatever. Like, I think creation is by God, right? And creation points us to God. And so to get outside, to breathe the fresh air, to touch the grass, to see the trees, to see the stars, and let your mind think about it and dwell on it and let it drift to, man, there's a God who made all of this. I think he knows what's best. I think if he says that this is the right way, then I'm going to go that way. Get out in creation and let it bring you back to the God who made it all. And then number six is creating intentional defenses. And you know the places and the people and the things and the circumstances that lead you to being tempted more. Create intentional defenses. Don't allow yourself to go those places. Don't allow yourself to be in those situations. There may be relationships that you've got to stop, or you've got to be careful when you're around them, okay? There's so many ways, and you know the ways that you're tempted, right? Create intentional defenses. Do whatever it takes to not put yourself in a place where you know that you'll be tempted to sin. Last question. What if I fail? What if I fail? As a Christian, what happens when I sin? What if I fail? And really, the question's probably not if. The question is when. What happens when I fail? Because none of us are going to live a perfect life. How do we as Christians deal with this? And the simple answer is this: we confess. This is 1 John 1:5-9. It says, this is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are called as Christians to live in the light. This is the hardest one for me, right? I want you to think I'm awesome, right? There's this temptation that we all feel, that I want you to think that I have it all put together and that there's, I just never struggle. Maddie and I never fight. I never am tempted by whatever, right? It's not true. We're tempted to want to hide that stuff. And the Christian, when it comes to sin, is called to live in the light, to own our sin and to confess it, right? Sin only has power over us. Shame only has power over us when we refuse to admit it. We refuse to confess it. Now, you should be careful who you confess everything to. We're not going to call you up on stage. We're not just going to hand the mic off and every week just come confess our sin to the whole church. There's trusted brothers and sisters that you can confess to. But if we will not own our sin, then it has power over us. And so we're called to seek help from those around us. And God will use that to form us and shape us to look more and more like Christ. I'm going to pray today. We're not going to sing a final song because we've got to vote on the budget. So I think the band's going to come anyway because that's what they do and they don't know any better. But I'm going to pray, and then at the end of that, we're going to have just a short 1 minute family conference. But let me pray today. God, I thank you that you care about us and you know our struggle. And you know exactly what it's like to be human because you were. And God, we call out to you just like we sang multiple times today. Oh God, my God, I need you. I need you, God. We need you when we are tempted. We need you to give us strength, to give us courage, to walk in your way, not to give in to sin. We need you, just like we needed you at salvation to forgive us and pardon us. God, we need you to continue to walk out this life. And so I pray that each one of us, God, would lean on one another, would call out to you for help, would fill our minds with the truth so that we would be formed and shaped to look more and more like you on this earth, God. We need you. We love you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.